All right, we are going to open our Bibles this morning. And what a privilege it is to open the Word of God. We draw such strength and encouragement from this book. You know, the more you read this book and absorb this book and meditate upon the Word of God, ponder the Word of God, the stronger you get. And the longer you go without reading it, the more dust it collects on the shelf, the weaker you get spiritually. That's why it is so important for us to read this book and keep reading it. These words are the living Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And yes, that word quick means alive. So yes, this is the living Word. The title of today's message is, Thy God is with thee. Thy God is with thee. You know, we live in an extraordinary period of time, and we've already been through many extraordinary things in our lifetimes. I know there's a lot of concern right now about what's going to happen with the economy and with gas prices. Everybody seems to be a little cranky these days when they have to gas up at the pumps. But at least we're not in California, where it's already surpassed $6 a gallon. But a lot of people are very cranky about, you know, the gas, and they're wondering what's going to happen. How long is the Strait of Hormuz going to be closed? And economists are saying that if the Strait of Hormuz doesn't open up pretty soon, if it's still closed in August, that the price of oil could jump to $190 a barrel. And if oil were to hit $200 a barrel, then you're looking at average gas prices of around $7 a gallon. Now, in that situation, you're going to find that everything goes up in price because everything has to be transported. And diesel fuel is even worse than gasoline right now. It's extraordinarily expensive. Of course, that's used heavily in the trucking industry, and it's also used for farming with heavy equipment and so forth. So that's quite a problem too. So a lot of people are very concerned right now. They're wondering what's going to happen. What is this summer going to look like? People are canceling their vacation plans because it's so expensive to travel. And Spirit Airlines has just gone belly up. They can't afford to fly anymore, and they're worried about other airlines also going belly up. So there's a lot happening right now, and people are concerned. But you know, you think about all the things that the Lord has brought us through before. Just in my lifetime, I could tell you about 9/11. I could tell you about the Great Recession. And of course, very recently, we all endured the pandemic. So we know that life brings difficult challenges. And there could be more ahead very soon. We don't know what the rest of this year may hold. We don't know what this summer may look like. But what we do know is that our God is with us. And he has always been with his people. So we're going to look at this and draw some inspiration from God's word. We're going to see how the Lord was with his people to help them to do extraordinary things. We're opening to Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the inspiration we can draw from thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen us and encourage us and help us, O God, to believe thy word, to embrace thy promises. For we know that thou hast promised that thou would never leave us nor forsake us, and we embrace that promise here today. We ask that thou would strengthen thy people in the faith, and we pray that as we look upon thy word, our faith would grow stronger and stronger in thee. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray that thou be with us as we embark on this journey through thy word, and let every verse, every line, have a deep impact on our hearts and on our souls. We pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is a remarkable story that happened to a man who was not even supposed to exist. We all know the story of Moses. I'm sure you've read it many times in Scripture. He was born in bondage in Egypt during a time period when there was a decree by Pharaoh to kill all Hebrew male infants. But we know that it is better to obey God rather than men. And when a governor or a king or even a government in general makes a decree that is unjust and morally abhorrent, you do not follow that decree. So Moses' mother refused to follow this command from Pharaoh. She gave birth in secret. She kept that child for 3 months until she couldn't keep him anymore. Imagine how difficult that must have been to try to keep an infant in secret. They cry. They cry when they're hungry, when they're tired, when they need a diaper change. They cry, and they're quite loud when they cry. So imagine trying to keep a baby quiet to avoid detection by the authorities. That was her task, and she managed to do it for 3 months. She could no longer keep this child a secret, so she built a little ark, placed this baby in that little ark, put it on the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe in the Nile. She found that little ark. She was filled with compassion towards that child and adopted this Hebrew baby as her own son. And so Moses' sister Miriam came to Pharaoh's daughter and asked if she would like her to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. And lo and behold, she went and got Moses' own mother to nurse the child while she was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Now, being raised in Pharaoh's household as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been considered royalty in Egypt. But he knew, and likely because he was really raised by his mother, he knew his true origins. He knew who his true people were. And God gave him a heart towards his people. We know that one day he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and his wrath was stirred up, and he went and he killed that Egyptian. The next day he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he told them to stop. And they said, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? So he knew that his secret was out, so he fled to a land called Midian. You know, when he fled Egypt, he was 40 years old, and he dwelt in Midian for quite some time. In fact, when we get to this point in the story, Exodus chapter 3, he was 80. 80 years old. Now, most people, by the time they're 80, they want to retire. Not my father-in-law, though. When he was 80, he called my wife, his daughter, and he said, Leah, I have to tell you something. And she thought she was going to say he's finally retiring. He said, I'm going to part-time. I guess he just doesn't want to quit. And he's a plumber and very good at what he does. But, you know, I'm sure he wants something to do. But, you know, it's amazing that he still wants to keep working even at that age. Now, Moses This is a remarkable thing when you think about it in that context. He was being called to do something extraordinarily difficult. It was a job that most people would not want, and Moses was reluctant to take it on. And when you consider the fact that he was 80, you can kind of understand why he might have been reluctant to do what God was asking him to do. But there was a qualifier there, and we will see why he did it. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Mount Horeb is also sometimes called Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. They're used interchangeably in Scripture. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Oh yes, the bush was really on fire. The fire was burning in the bush, within the bush. The bush was not consumed. Now this ordinarily does not happen, especially in such a dry desert mountaintop area. It would have been very dry there, and ordinarily, if a bush was on fire, it would have been consumed easily. So this was something unusual that was happening, and it caught Moses' attention. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Notice here, Moses turned aside to see. Nothing extraordinary happened aside from the fact that the bush was burning until he turned aside to see this. God did not speak to him until he turned aside to see. And God spoke to him specifically because he turned aside to see. It kind of makes you think, is God going to speak to us if we never give him an opportunity to get a word in edgewise? If we're always so preoccupied with something, how is he going to speak to us? You have to give him an opening. That's why prayer is so important. That is why studying the word is so important. That is why meditating on the word of God is so important. So that the Spirit of God has an opportunity to speak to you. And it won't always necessarily be in a physical voice, although it can be. More often, I find that he'll speak directly to our hearts. But you have to be listening or you could miss it so very easily. So we should take the time to turn aside and see and listen and allow the Spirit to speak to us. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, he seems relatively calm considering the circumstances, which is unusual because, first of all, you have a bush that's on fire but not being consumed, a burning bush not consumed by the flames, and all of a sudden a voice comes from that bush. Calls his name not once but twice, and he just calmly answers, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, what made that ground holy? Was there something special about Mount Sinai? Was it the physical attributes of that mountain that made it holy? No, it was the presence of God that made it holy. It was holy ground because God was there. And we know that God is with us. He's here in this building right now. It is not the bricks and the mortar and the plaster that make this a holy place. It's a holy place because God is here with us in our midst. His presence brings holiness. So he told them, take off your shoes. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Already he had this awesome respect for God. He was likely a little uncertain about what to do and how to react to this, but he hid his face. He realized that this was God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the same God his forefathers had served, was now speaking to him, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, most of the Hebrew people were not well acquainted with their God, and that includes Moses up to this point. It would appear that he had never met him before. But God spoke to him. God called him. He didn't even go out looking for God, but God already had a plan for him. He had an extraordinary purpose for Moses. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. You know, he sees our sorrows. He sees our pain. He sees when there's injustice in the world. And God, being completely and 100% just, hates injustice. So you think about all the injustice in the world today, and just be assured, no one is getting away with anything. Sometimes it may seem like they are. But what do the scriptures tell us? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. Everyone answers for their injustice sooner or later unless they repent of it and turn to the Lord. But no one's getting away with anything. And we all know that people have done reprehensible things all throughout history. But God knows exactly what everyone has done. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. People might look at this verse and think, well, what about all these people? The Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What would become of them? Well, they were supposed to be thrown out. Now, the Israelites didn't always do exactly what they were supposed to do in throwing these people out of the land that didn't belong to them, because God promised it to his people. And why did God take the land away from these people? Because of how evil and wicked they were. I cannot even tell you in mixed company some of the things they used to do. But rest assured, it was awful. So God was going to take that land away from them and give it to the Israelites. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. That doesn't mean there were literally rivers of milk and honey flowing through the land. It just means that there was a lot of milk and honey, which really kind of served as metaphors for plenty, for prosperity, for ample resources. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. You know, there's still oppression today, and there's going to be oppression right up to the very end. There's still modern-day slavery. Did you know that? A truly free man gets to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And you think about how much we're taxed and how many different taxes there are. And sometimes they have surtaxes, which are a tax on a tax. You think about all of these taxes and, well, we're only partially free when you stop and think about it. We only get to enjoy the fruits of our labor so much. There's still oppression, even today. And it's interesting, too, because if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the mark of the beast, and there's still free and bond at that time, at the very end, which means slavery is still happening even at the end of the world. When there's oppression, God sees it. And we know that God is bothered by oppression because he is a just God. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. He hears our cries. He sees the oppression. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? You know, at the time when Moses was alive, he was considered the meekest man on earth. He was very humble. He didn't think much of himself. But notice his response. God is telling him, I'm going to use you for something extraordinary. And keep in mind, he's 80 years old right now. At this point in the story, he's 80. God says, I'm going to send you. I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the bondage of Egypt, to set them free from Pharaoh. I'm going to use you, Moses, at age 80 to do this. What was his response? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, there's no way I could possibly do this. It must have felt like God was asking him to do something impossible. But remember, God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do. If he asks you to do something, he'll help you do it. He'll strengthen you so that you're able. Amen. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. You see, that was the difference maker. He wasn't going by himself. He wasn't going to use his own wits to try to outmaneuver, outsmart Pharaoh, outrun the Egyptian army. It wasn't going to be just him. The Lord was going to be with him. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And we know that that happened. God delivered Israel from Egypt by a mighty hand. He sent 10 plagues. Pharaoh finally let them go. But then he immediately had remorse for his decision and chased after them, chasing them to the Red Sea. They had their backs against the wall, the army of the Egyptians and their chariots barreling down on them, behind them, and in front of them, a Red Sea that could not be crossed. There was no solution, no way forward until God parted the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry ground. You see, that's what God is able to do. He's able to do the impossible. Even when there's no way forward, even when there's nothing else you can do on your own, if he's with you, he'll help you. Amen. So they did the impossible. And while they were crossing that Red Sea, you had that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, which was a visual representation of the very presence of God. It served as a light to the Israelites, but it terrorized the Egyptians so that they could not cross that boundary, that hedge of protection for God's people. They could not be overcome. They were able to cross over that Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to pursue. They thought they could overtake them. And they got stuck in the mud. The wheels on their chariots fell off, and they drowned in the sea. There you have one of the great paradoxes in Scripture. The Israelites didn't think they could cross, and they did. The Egyptians did think they could cross, and they could not. What was the difference? God was with his people. God was with Moses, but God was not with the Egyptians. That's why God's people were successful and the Egyptians failed. Verse 12, I'll read it again. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And yes, Moses did return to that mountain where God gave him the Ten Commandments. We're going to turn now to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We know that the most important things that Moses did started when he was an old man. His most important work started when he was 80, which is a remarkable thing. But he wasn't going to live forever in this world. He did live to be an old man. He lived another 40 years. Really, you can divide his life into three 40s. Three phases of 40. He was in Egypt for 40 years. He was in the land of Midian for 40 years. And then he led the people of God out of bondage through the wilderness for 40 years. The time came when it was time for him to leave this world. It was time for him to depart. He was 120 years old. There was a man who would succeed him as leader of the people. And his job was going to be important too, because he was going to lead them into the promised land. And he was going to have to lead them into battle so that they could take the land that was promised to them. This was a man named Joshua. His name means "the Lord is salvation." He was from the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Nun. And yes, he had a father. His name was Nun, just so there's no confusion. His original name was Hoshea, but he was renamed by Moses. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, it explains that. He was born in Egypt and experienced the Exodus. He was a military leader, and he would lead the Israelites into their very first battle against Amalek. He would be the one who would guide the people into the promised land. And he was one who did not fall into that false worship and idolatry that the Israelites fell into while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. Joshua and Caleb remained faithful. He was one of the 12 spies sent into Canaan to spy out the land before they crossed into the promised land. He, with Caleb, gave a faithful report, urging the people to trust in God. You know, people were discouraged. Oh, yes, there was wonderful fruit in the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but there were also giants in the land, and they were intimidated by those giants. But what did Caleb and Joshua say? They said, we are well able. We can do this. And they knew they could because God was with them. What's interesting is that from that original generation that left Egypt, the only two who entered the Promised Land were Joshua and Caleb. Let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. They had a good land promised to them. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, God was telling Joshua, you're going to do something extraordinary. You're going to lead the people into the promised land. And he's telling them, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. We know that our God never fails. It is impossible for our God to fail. And he's the one you want to be with you on your journey through this life. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He's telling him, be strong, be courageous, and do not deviate from the word of God. Take that word. Observe to do according to all the law. He's telling him, follow the word of God. Keep it. Obey it. And if you do that, the Lord promised that he would be with him, help him, sustain him, never fail him, and never forsake him. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We see how important the word of God is in our lives too. That word meditate means to engage in thought or contemplation, to reflect. So we don't just read the word of God, we absorb the word of God, and then we ponder the word of God. We think about what we read. What does it mean? How does it work with other portions of Scripture? And God reveals things to you when you meditate upon his word, when you reflect upon it, when you contemplate it. He starts showing you new things. He starts showing you how all of these books from Genesis to Revelation work together to tell the same story, the story of a Savior who would come to save the lost sheep, both of the Israelites and of the Gentiles. Oh yes, Jesus is the point of this book. Everything in the Old Testament tells us, beyond any shadow of a doubt, how desperately we need a Messiah and a Savior. And in the New Testament, he comes. We have the benefit of being able to look back on what he has done, to be encouraged and empowered by what Jesus has done to set us free from our sins. And he has promised that he will not leave us. The Lord would be with Joshua just as he had been with Moses, but he instructed him, meditate on the word of God. Don't just read it, but ponder it, contemplate it, lay it up in your heart, reflect on it. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You see, that was the difference maker. That is why Joshua was able to lead the people effectively and do exactly what God told him to do, because God was with him everywhere he went. We're going to turn now to the book of Jeremiah. We know that Moses did not have an easy job. Joshua did not have an easy job. Jeremiah also did not have an easy job. He was called as a very young boy to be a prophet in Judah. He was called to be a prophet to a wicked people, a people who had turned away from following the Lord, a backslidden people, an idolatrous people, a people who were going to be carried off into bondage. Imagine Jeremiah, a young boy, probably just a teenager when the Lord called him, called to go and prophesy and speak the truth to a people who did not want to hear the truth. And yet, he prophesied for 40 years. He outlasted kings and survived the fall of Jerusalem. Why and how? Well, let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it tells us, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. You know, most of the kings were quite evil. Josiah was one of the good ones, but these others were absolutely awful. Verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. This was going to be a long career for Jeremiah. It wasn't going to be an easy job either. He was going to face a lot of opposition in his ministry. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, every baby in the womb is the handiwork of God. He knows what you're going to do before you're even born. And he knew that Jeremiah would have a special purpose, called to be a prophet. before he even was born into this world. God had ordained him to be a prophet unto the nations. Imagine that, ordained before birth. Verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He was just a young man, probably a teenager. He felt like just a child. And can you imagine being a teenager and having to go out and preach to a stiff-necked people, telling them to repent, warning them of destruction to come? Can you imagine trying to do that as a teenager? Can you imagine how intimidating that would feel, how difficult that would feel? No doubt he would be mocked and scorned. Nobody was going to want to listen to a teenager, just a young man. They likely all thought they knew better than him. And yet this is who God chose. And yes, they would see over time that he indeed was a prophet, because the Lord was with him. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Verse 7, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Oh, I'm sure you could see the hard-heartedness in the very expression of their faces, the demeanor, their countenance. It wasn't friendly. These were a hard-hearted people. But what does God tell them? Be not afraid of their faces. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. It was not going to be an easy career path for Jeremiah. But God is telling him, I will be with you every step of the way. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my word in thy mouth. Did you know he still does that for God, for his people? God does that for his people even today. He gives us his spirit. His spirit gives us words. His spirit enables us to even speak a heavenly language. But it also gives you words to speak to others when you might not know what to say. Amen. Verse 10, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Why an almond tree? The almond was known, was well known as the first tree to bud in the spring. The almond, rod of an almond tree in this case, was an indicator that God was ready to quickly fulfill his word, to move quickly, just as the almond tree was so quickly ready to bud. Verse 12, Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Well, now this is interesting. You know, God was going to send in Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to send in Babylon. They were going to be performing God's will to pour out judgment upon the Israelites who were supposed to be God's people. Now, we know that God can use anyone, and sometimes he uses people without them even realizing that they're being used by God. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Notice the first thing God mentions here, their idolatry. They burned incense to other gods. They worshipped the work of their own hands, idols they crafted out of wood, stone, and metal. Things they made themselves and then proclaimed them to be gods that they could touch and feel and pray to and adore. It seems so nonsensical, and yet people still do it to this day. Isn't that strange? People form attachments to their idols, and they absolutely do not want to give them up. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Again, he mentions their faces, and he tells him specifically, be not dismayed. What does the word dismay mean? Dismay means to break down the courage of completely, as by sudden danger or trouble, dishearten thoroughly, daunt. And sometimes people, just with the expression on their faces, can be very intimidating and frightening. But here, God is telling this young boy, be not afraid of their faces. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And confound is confusion. To be confused is to be confounded. Verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. You know what's remarkable? God is about to list off the people that Jeremiah needed protection from. It wasn't the Babylonians. It wasn't Babylonian soldiers. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that he needed protection from. No, he needed protection against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. He needed God's protection from the kings, from the princes, from the priests, and from the people themselves. And you know what this tells us? Nobody was going to like Jeremiah. Imagine how hard this must have been for him as a teenager. He was going to have to be the guy that nobody liked, telling the people what they didn't want to hear, but telling them because it was true. People have always had a tendency to hate the truth, and that was very much true in Jeremiah's day. Verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That's the difference maker. It was the difference in Moses' life. It was the difference in Joshua's life. It was the difference in Jeremiah's life. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 18. You know, after Paul became a Christian, after he was converted on the Damascus Road, He who had persecuted the church became persecuted himself, and he faced opposition everywhere he went. But he did not let that stop him or prevent him from ministering, from doing the work of God. And how is it that he was able to go to all of these places and establish all of these churches and go on his missionary journeys and stand before princes and governors to minister unto them, to proclaim Jesus to everyone he came across, to everyone he met, in the synagogues, out in the open, in courts of law, before governors, he proclaimed Jesus. Why was he able to do that? Let's look at Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And behold, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Rome didn't really care for Jewish people, and so they threw all of them out from Rome. They cast them out. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. You know, Paul did receive gifts sometimes. He did receive donations sometimes. But he also said he knew how to be exalted and abased. Sometimes he had plenty, sometimes he had little, and sometimes he actually had to go out and work as a tent maker just to get by. And it makes sense that he had to work as a tent maker in Corinth, because if you read the epistles to the church at Corinth, you find that the church at Corinth was not generous. They did not like giving to Paul. They did not like helping Paul. And oftentimes they were opposed to him and very nitpicky against Paul, constantly trying to find fault with him. So it makes sense that he would have to work as a tent maker in Corinth, because they certainly could have been a lot more supportive of him at Corinth, and they were not. So he had to work. He didn't let that discourage him, though. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He didn't just go and minister to Jews. He went to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he went into the synagogue. Talk about being behind enemy lines. Hostile territory. They do not like the name of Jesus in a synagogue. And you know what? If you try to go to a synagogue today and preach Jesus, it would just be minutes before you were tossed out of there. I guarantee it. But Paul went and he preached Jesus. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What was it he was preaching? That Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul came and preached Jesus to them. He offered them salvation. He told them that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. They rejected the blood of Jesus Christ, and because they rejected the blood of Jesus Christ, their own blood was going to be upon their own heads. And that was going to condemn them. But he's telling them, I am clean. He told them what he needed to tell them. They rejected it. He said, I'm moving on to the Gentiles. And you can bet that that bothered them too. Oh, you're going to go and talk to the Gentiles now? And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Well, this is a marvel, isn't it? Because there was so much opposition, so many people rejected Paul's message, but there was this man, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, who believed. That's wonderful. You see, that's why Paul kept going into these synagogues. His message was often rejected, but there were always a few, one or two maybe, a little remnant that came out. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." He's telling him, be bold. Don't be afraid. Speak. Tell the people the words that I give you. Don't hold your peace. Don't hold back. Why? Verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. You know, he faced a lot of opposition at Corinth, but God had much people in that city. And he allowed Paul to remain there safely for quite a length of time. We're going to see this as we continue. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. You know, it's kind of amazing. The Roman Empire lived in constant worry that there'd be insurrection against the Roman Empire. What are they doing? They're raising up insurrection against Paul. They hated Paul. They put him on trial. They accused him before the judgment seat. Verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Why did they do this? Because he was preaching Jesus and they didn't like it. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, you know, notice here, Paul was getting ready to defend himself. He was going to speak and defend himself, and before he even had a chance, Gallio pipes up. He says to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." In other words, he's basically telling these Jews who are accusing Paul, "I don't care. I am not concerned. Your concerns are not relevant. If he had done something that was wrong or wicked or lewd, that's a different matter. But you just don't like what he's preaching." And Gallio, he was having none of that. "I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Boy, did that ever backfire. And why did it backfire? Because God was with Paul at Corinth. He had a purpose for him. He was going to be with him. He was going to help him to carry out his mission and complete the task before him. So we see time and time again that God is with his people. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, when it was time for David to begin turning the reins over to Solomon, his son, who would be king after him, he said in this verse, "And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." We know that he does not fail us. He does not forsake us. He does not leave us behind. But he is with us every step of the way. And you know, if there's ever a point in your life where you feel like you're far away from God, he's not the one who moved. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us, but it is possible for people to forsake him. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8 says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." These are promises that we can take to heart. We know that he is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6 tell us, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He is our helper. He is with us. And without him, we are helpless. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We can do nothing without him. And yet, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Having the Lord with you makes all the difference in the world. Amen. You wonder how you're going to get through this life. Well, think about all the things he's already brought you through. We all go through hard times. We all face challenges. Sometimes we face difficult tasks that we don't necessarily want to do, but he's been with us every step of the way. And he will continue to be with his people even to the very end. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 as I prepare to close. Matthew chapter 28 and going down to verse 16. In verse 16, it tells us, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." You know, this was after the resurrection had already taken place. Many witnesses, more than 500, had seen Jesus alive. It was undeniable that he was risen from the dead. Now it was time for him to ascend into heaven. But before he did that, he had something to tell his disciples. Yes. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Well, if Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth, that makes him the Almighty, doesn't it? Amen. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." It's interesting when you get to the book of Acts, when they're baptized, they do it in the name of Jesus. Why is that? Because it says name, singular, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name." Amen. And you can read scripture where it tells you that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Son. And sometimes it says it's the Spirit of the Father because it's the same Spirit. But the name singular is Jesus. Father is a title. Son is a title. Holy Ghost even is a title. But Jesus is the name. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So what can we learn from all these stories? We can learn that God is with us. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the assurance we find in Scripture. We thank thee for the inspiration we can draw. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be mindful of thee, to meditate upon thy word day and night, to think on thee, to ponder thy greatness and thy goodness, thy love and thy care, thy mercy and thy grace towards thy people. We thank thee for thy precious gift of salvation. We thank thee that thou hast called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, Lord, that we can have a personal relationship with thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us each and every day. We know, God, that thou hast promised to never depart from us, to never fail us, to never forsake us. And we believe thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen us with the faith, strengthen us in the faith, and help us, O God, to abide in thy word each and every day. Bless every person who is here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it just seems fitting to sing Keep on Walking by Faith. Number 78 in the chorus book, if you need it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.